Now, tonight, will you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. And if you are using the Bible provided for you in the book rack, you will find the passage of Scripture at which we look tonight on page 252. We're going to begin a study of the book of Deuteronomy because for the past several years we have been studying the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch, of course, as you know, is the name given to the first five books of the Bible. And so we have studied together Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And all those, incidentally, are on tape if you need them for the study of the Word. And tonight, we begin a discussion of the last book of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, you've seen this word Pentateuch in your Bibles, I'm sure. You may have wondered what it meant. You may have wondered how it got there. And it might be interesting to remind you, because, of course, we've suggested this to you before as we have studied the other books of the Pentateuch. The names which are given to the books in our English translation are all taken from the Septuagint version of the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, the Septuagint version is a version of the Old Testament translated from Hebrew to Greek. And it's called the Septuagint because 70 Greek scholars did the work. And they gave the names to these books that they thought were appropriate. And they gave the names to the sections that they thought were appropriate. And they gave the word Pentateuch as a name for the first five books of the Bible because the first part of that word is one Greek word, penta, which means five, and the second part of that word is a Greek word, teuch, which means tools. And they referred to these first five books of the Bible as the five tools. Now, I like that, don't you? A hammer is a tool, isn't it? You can drive a nail with a hammer. You can drive down some precious truths with these five tools you've got right here in the very beginning of the Bible. A screwdriver is a tool, isn't it? You can take a screwdriver and unlatch a lock sometimes. Well, you can take one or more of these first five tools and open up a lot of precious secrets in the Word of God. And I hope that's the reason that we will have for studying these portions of God's Word, to use them as tools to accomplish something for Him. Now, we've come to the book of Deuteronomy, and we wonder why it has the name it has. Well, the same reason. They took two Greek words and made one word out of it and gave us the name that we have. They took the word deuteros, which means second, and they took the word nomos, which means law, and made the one word out of it that we call Deuteronomy. The word Deuteronomy simply means the second law. Now, you'll find the reason for that as we go along in our study of the book of Deuteronomy, because the book of Deuteronomy repeats the law of God. It gives the law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the ceremonial law that we looked at in Exodus and Leviticus. It gives it the second time. And so when they realized that that was true, they said, let's call this the second law. And that's as good a name, I suppose, as you could have. However, in the Hebrew Bible, it wasn't called the second law. It was called a name that was based upon the very first words of the first verse. It was called Ella Hadavaram. And the reason that it was called that is those are the two Hebrew words that translate, if you look at the first verse of the first chapter, the phrase, these be the words. These are the words. Ella Hadavara. These are the words. And that's the name of this book in the Hebrew Bible. And it's a good name because you're going to discover before we're through that this entire book is a series of discourses, of speeches, which were delivered by Moses. As a matter of fact, it might be wise for us just to look at the natural outline of this book. Remember, I have told you when we've studied the Word of God together that every book in the Bible has an outline placed there by the Holy Spirit. Now, you can outline any book in the Bible yourself, and your outline's helpful. In fact, your outline, your personal outline of any book may be more helpful than one that I would give you because of your own way of looking at things. But the secret of the real study of the Word is to find the outline which the Holy Spirit has placed there. And this first phrase, "these are the words," suggests the outline because, as I've said to you, the book of Deuteronomy is composed of three principal discourses which Moses delivered, one song, one prophetic blessing, and an obituary. And you might like to jot down just how the book is divided along those lines. In the first four chapters, you have the first discourse which Moses delivered, and it was a review of past failures. Now you say, why begin a book like that? Well, let's think a moment. When we concluded our study of the book of Numbers last spring, you'll remember the children of Israel were on this side of Jordan, waiting to go in. But they couldn't go in until the last of the old generation had died, because that generation, having been disobedient to God in the wilderness, God said, not one of you except Joshua and Caleb will go into the land. And so now, as we begin our study of the book of Deuteronomy, only three people of that old generation are left: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. But here was a whole new generation. They were ready to go into the land. And Moses wanted them to go in with the right attitude because, you see, he himself couldn't go in. Even he had disobeyed God. And God said, Moses, I can't even let you go in. I'll let you look in, but you can't go in. Moses was concerned that these people go in and go in victoriously. So the first speech he made, he reviewed all the failures of their fathers and their mothers and their grandfathers. And he said, don't you make the same mistakes. You profit by the way we have failed. You know, we hear a lot today about the communication gap between the young folk and the old folk. And then you hear a lot of authorities, are there such? I'm beginning to wonder, who say, the real reason the young people are demonstrating as they are demonstrating and rebelling as they are rebelling is we have made a mess out of this world that we've handed to them. And they resent it. Well, you know, I shouldn't have to say that I'm opposed unalterably to these demonstrations, but I wonder if they don't have a point. I wonder if we haven't made pretty much of a mess out of it. And I wonder what might happen if we would do as Moses did and say, yes, we made the mistakes. We surely did. And we've missed God's blessing because we've made the mistakes. Now, don't you make the same ones. That's the purpose of the review of the failures. And that takes up the first four chapters of the book of Deuteronomy and constitutes the first discourse. Now, the second discourse was a rather long one. It began with the fifth chapter, and it goes all the way through to the 26th chapter. So you see, it was a long discourse. What was it? Well, it was a repetition of the laws to which I referred a moment ago. Repetition of the Ten Commandments, a repetition of the ceremonial laws and ordinances. Now, we're going to discover something when we get into that section, and I'll emphasize it tonight. And one is that this was more than a repetition. It was a repetition with an amplification. Because when some of the laws were originally given They were given in what we might call a skeleton outline. And in this repetition, Moses puts some meat on the bones. And then we'll notice something else. And that is, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses, in the giving of the law, is going to give us some reasons for things that happened in the book of Numbers. And he didn't give those reasons then. He will give them in the book of Deuteronomy. So you see, it is a matter of amplification as well as repetition. And here's something else I want to emphasize tonight, because to me it's very significant, and we'll delineate it when we get to this section. Even though Moses gave the law the second time and gave some changes related to the ceremonial law, because they would be in the land and not in the wilderness, now get this, he made no changes in the moral law. It was exactly the same as he gave it originally. That's significant. Haven't your children said to you at some time or other, well, Dad, things are different now. Just not like it was when you were growing up. Well, let's face it, that's true. Circumstances are different. Situations are different. And God recognizes that. But let's remember this. Sin is still sin. And immorality is still immorality, whether it's in the 5th century or the 20th century. And nothing emphasizes that any more than this fact, that when Moses repeated the law, though he made changes about washing your hands, he made no changes about sin in the heart. Because that doesn't ever change. It is a principle that is irrevocable. Now, the third discourse, discourse number 3, begins with chapter 27 and concludes with chapter 31. And it is a revelation of the future. It describes what would await the children of Israel immediately the other side of Jordan, but it describes what even awaits them yet now as far as the future is concerned. So, discourse number 1, a review of past failures. Discourse number 2, a repetition of the law. Discourse number 3, the revelation of the future. Three discourses. These are the words which Moses spake. You see how the Holy Spirit divides every book up naturally, if you just look for the natural divisions of the book. Now, in addition to these discourses, Moses wrote and sang a song. And you find that in the 32nd chapter, the Song of Moses. Now, this song is significant because in the book of the Revelation, we have a vision of a great host of people who are delivered out of that period of judgment that is to come upon the earth, known as the Great Tribulation. These folk are in heaven, and you hear them singing. And what are they singing? They're singing the Song of the Lamb. That's the song that Jesus wrote. And they're singing the Song of Moses. That's what you have here in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, in the 33rd chapter, you have what we call, for want of a better expression, the blessings of Moses. These were blessings which Moses pronounced upon each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were prophetic in a sense, because they told how God was going to bless these 12 tribes and use them for his glory. Then the last thing that you find in the book of Deuteronomy, and you might say, well, doesn't the outline fail here? Didn't you say this was made up of what Moses said? And you say, I recognize the three discourses. I can understand that, and I can understand the song, and I can understand the blessing. But this last chapter, chapter 34, is the obituary. And you know what an obituary is, don't you? Of course you do. An obituary is the term which is given to an article that you read in a newspaper that tells when a man was born, how long he lived, probably how he died, what kind of a funeral service he was going to have. Well, I've heard of a few folk writing their obituaries. I knew a preacher that planned his funeral service. But do you know the thing that brings a big stumbling block before the eyes of so-called critics as to the authorship of the book of Deuteronomy? Because some folk don't believe that Moses wrote it. You know the thing that brings a stumbling block before them? Is this obituary here. They say, how could a man write his own obituary? How could he? Well, of course, as we've said, he could write it. He'd have no real assurance of it being carried out. But the thing that folk who make a statement like that are forgetting is that Moses was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit could give him the obituary concerning his own demise and funeral and who was going to attend it and so forth. And as we shall see when we get over there, Moses had a unique funeral. Only one person attended it, and that person was God. And that's something that nobody else could say. May I say, before we leave this section right here, that though there is a problem for many people in relation to the authorship of the book of Deuteronomy, or the Pentateuch for that matter, there's no problem for me because the Lord Jesus Christ recognized Moses as the author. And if Jesus Christ lied, then he wasn't the Son of God. And if he's not omniscient, then he isn't the Son of God. So my belief in the deity of Jesus Christ rests upon my acceptance of Moses as the author of the Pentateuch, the book of Deuteronomy. Now, so that you will be relating everything that we have studied for the past several years with this book, let me remind you that with the exception of the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, the entire Pentateuch is given over to a discussion of the history of the nation of Israel. In the book of Genesis, beginning with the 12th chapter, the nation of Israel was chosen. In the book of Exodus, she was redeemed. In the book of Leviticus, she was taught to worship. In the book of Numbers, she was tested. And in the book of Deuteronomy, as we're going to see, she was taught to obey. And if you want one word that will give you the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, you can use the word obedience. Obedience. Now, this is something we can become pretty careless about. Sometimes we can talk so much about grace. And it is amazing. There is no better way to describe this grace than to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But sometimes we can get so busy talking about grace that we forget all about obedience. This passage of Scripture, or this section of Scripture rather, may stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance the need of obeying. Now, I said that one of these discourses was rather long. It would be fitting for us, I suppose, to fix in our minds the time period covered by the book of Deuteronomy. For example, the book of Numbers covered 40 years. What time period was covered by the book of Deuteronomy? Now, I don't mean in relation to the reviews, but I mean in relation to the time that it took Moses to deliver these speeches. Well, I never think about the time period related to the book of Deuteronomy without thinking about a protracted meeting. Some of you here are old enough to remember protracted meetings, aren't you? You know, that's one of the meetings that began and you didn't set a stopping date. As long as anything was happening, the preacher stayed and continued preaching. He didn't set his schedule so tight that he had to leave on Wednesday in order to make the meeting on Sunday. He just stayed until it looked like the Lord wasn't going to bless anymore right then. Then he went on. And sometimes those protracted meetings lasted 3 weeks. Sometimes they lasted 4 weeks. Well, I like to think of the book of Deuteronomy as somewhat of a protracted meeting because it lasted 40 days. I'm not going to suggest to you that Moses stood up here and talked 40 days without stopping. But there they were, gathered on this side of Jordan, waiting to go in, and Moses ministered the word of God to them for 40 days. Doesn't that thrill your heart to stop to think about it? Wouldn't that have been a wonderful meeting at which to be and have somebody like Moses open the word of God to you and tell you what God expected? Now, you may wonder how we know this lasted 40 days, and I might give you an illustration so that you will be able to determine time periods in the Scripture, because usually I am asked, how do you know it was that way? And we don't always take the time to verify a time period when we give it, but this might be a good time to show you how you can determine time periods in the Scripture. Will you notice the third verse of Deuteronomy chapter 1? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 3. It came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. Now, without regard to the Hebrew months and days and years, let us use our months just for the sake of clarity. And so we would learn from this third verse here that in the 40th year after they left Egypt, in the month of November, on the first day, on November 1st, 1940, let us say, for the sake of clarity, they stood there and listened to Moses begin his message. Now keep a marker there in Deuteronomy because we'll be back, and go with me to the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua, and notice the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4, verse 19. And you'll find it on page 309, Joshua 4, 19. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. Here they are in the land. When? On the 10th day of January. And when did they start listening to Moses? On the first day of November. Now, go back to the 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And in the 34th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, that you find on page 304, will you notice the 8th verse? The children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Now, if you take Deuteronomy 1:3, Joshua 4:19, and add them together, you've got 70 days. And if you take the 30 days in Deuteronomy 34, which they mourned, they didn't listen to him, he was dead, they mourned, and subtract that, you have 40 days. And so this was a protracted meeting which lasted for 40 days. Now, by way of introduction to the book of Deuteronomy tonight, I want to suggest to you a few interesting things about the book. We'll be looking at it verse by verse and chapter by chapter as we go along, but these are just some interesting things that I trust will whet your appetite, so to speak. And one thing that impresses me about the book of Deuteronomy, among others, is that it meant so very much to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was so familiar with this book. And you remember, in his greatest hour of trial in the wilderness, after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil came to him to tempt him, what did he do? Stand up and make a little speech? No, he opened his Bible. And where did he open it? Right here to the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, the devil had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Why don't you turn these stones into bread? If you are the Son of God, you say you are, why don't you turn these stones into bread?" And Jesus opened his Bible to the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy and said, "I'll tell you why." And he read him these verses. "Thou shalt remember," in verse 2, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, "Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness." The children of Israel were tested 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days. "Led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." What was it Jesus said to the devil? Well, the Israelites learned something, and I've learned it. Man doesn't live by bread alone. There's something more important than what goes into your belly. I hope we'll learn that before we're through with the book of Deuteronomy in a new and a special way. Look at the 6th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. For remember, the devil did not stop with that first attempt. He said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Why don't you cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and show these people that you're God?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you why." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. My Bible says, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." Jesus said, if I cast myself down from the temple, something I've got no business doing, I'd be tempting God. My Bible says not to do it. My, wouldn't we win so many more victories in our bouts with the devil if we'd learn to use our Bibles in answering him? You know, the old devil comes along and he brings a spirit of depression on us, and we get all blue and disturbed and discouraged. And what do? Well, we try to battle it out some way or other. I wonder if we took the sword of the Spirit, if we couldn't put the devil to rout a whole lot easier. Look at the 13th verse of the 6th chapter. "For the devil had said to the Lord Jesus Christ, you bow down and serve me and I'll give you all this stuff you're going to die for. You won't even have to die. Why don't you do that?" And Jesus said, "I'll tell you why." Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13 says, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name." And of course, you know the story. The devil had to run off because he had no answer for the Word of God. If you glance over at the 6th chapter across the page there, the 5th verse, you remember something else that Jesus did with the book of Deuteronomy. Somebody came to him and tried to tempt him and trip him up, you know, and said, "Say, which is the greatest law of all?" And what would you have done? Well, I suppose you would have tried to explain. That's what I would have done. Oh, I would have probably given a theological dissertation on what I thought was the greatest law. What did Jesus do? He said, "Open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and read verses 4 and 5. You'll have your answer. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." That's the greatest commandment. And you see, if he had given his opinion about it, then they could have been arguing with him. But he gave the Word of God, and their argument had to be with the Word. The book of Deuteronomy was not only related to the Lord Jesus Christ because it meant so much to him, but it spake of him in a way that no other book did. Peter knew that. He used it in a sermon. Stephen knew it. when Stephen was giving what might be termed the defense for his life, he opened his Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18, and he read the paragraph that begins with verse 15. Deuteronomy chapter 18, the paragraph which begins with verse 15. Moses said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them, and all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." And this prophet that God told Moses he would raise up for this people, because they had learned something already that most of us haven't learned, and that is, you just can't keep the law. There's no way in the world of perfectly keeping the law. And God said, "I'll send you somebody that'll keep it for you. I'll send you a prophet." And so, when Peter preached on the day of the healing of Peter and John, he quoted this passage of Scripture. And when Stephen was giving a defense for his life, he quoted this passage of Scripture as well. Are you familiar with those words of the Apostle Paul in the 10th chapter of his letter to the Romans, the paragraph which begins with verse 6 and concludes with verse 10, when he was talking about how to be saved? "The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. It is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt believe with thine heart that God hath been raised, or that Christ hath been raised from the dead, and confess with thy mouth that Christ has been raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Do you know where Paul got those words? Over here in the book of Deuteronomy. Look at the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Here's another illustration of how principles don't change. The people in Moses' day, as it is recorded here in this 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, were saying, "It's too hard. We don't understand, and we don't know how to keep the commandments." And just like people say today, "Well, it's too involved. I don't know what you mean about being saved." Moses said in verse 11, Deuteronomy chapter 30, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou should say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." You see, it's not nearly so difficult as we make it out to be. Another interesting thing about the book of Deuteronomy is that it is the first book, and this may surprise some of you, but I challenge you to check it. It's the first book in the Old Testament that mentions the love of God. The first book in the Old Testament that lets anybody know God loves them, as far as His actual testimony is concerned. Now, of course, if you wanted to talk about God's interest in humanity by virtue of His provision for them, you wouldn't have a difficult time proving God loved them. But this is the first book in the Old Testament that declares that God loved mankind. Look at the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Moses said to them, because he loved thy fathers. Therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with mighty power out of Egypt. Well, of course, that happened a long time before. But this is the first time that you're told that God did it because he loved them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7, as I suggest to you that there are many instances in our lives when God cares for us because he loves us. And then we go about wondering if he does. Deuteronomy chapter 7, notice verse 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But, I love this, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. You see, these Israelites might be prone to get the idea that God chose them because they were something big. Moses said, no, he didn't. The only reason why he chose you is because he loved you. And will you let me emphasize that to you tonight? The only reason in the world that you're here enjoying the blessings of God is because God loves you. You make a list of all the good things you've done if you want to. And you tell God, if you want to, about how important you are to the Bible Center, and some of you are real important. Sometimes, because I'm human, I find a little tremor going through me when I think, what would we do if something happened to so-and-so? How would we carry on? Now, I know that nobody's indispensable. And I know that God always has somebody to replace somebody else. I know all that. I preach that. But I'm human. And every once in a while, a little tremor will run through me, and I think, what would happen? What would happen to us if something happened to so-and-so? You could tell God that, and it'd be true because you are important. But he'd say to you, that's not the reason why that I saved you. That's not the reason why that I'm doing what I'm doing for you. I'm doing it because I love you. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 15. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all his people, as it is this day. And that's not as happy a translation as it might be what the suggestion is. The only delight that God had in you and your fathers is that he loved you. Everything that he said because he loved you. Everything that he did because he loved you. And what was true of the Israelites is true of us tonight. And I'm going to stop right here, because I told the folk that were taping we'd try to keep this within 45 minutes so they know how much tape to put on the machine. I'm not sure what I've done already. And this will be a good place to stop. I wanted to talk to you about the greatest proof of the Trinity there is in all the Word of God. It's here in the book of Deuteronomy. We'll talk to you about it another time. But remember this thing tonight, will you? That as God loved Israel, he loves you. And the reason that he does what he does for you is because he loves you. And if that's true, quit begging him to do things for you. Just believe that he will. Quit trying to sell him on yourself about how good you are. Just tell him what's true, what you know down deep inside. Just say, God, you know I'm sorry. You know I'm good for nothing. But you love me. And then ask him for what you want. Will you bow your heads together with me for a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you for the privilege of opening the Word of God tonight. Thank you for these folk who've come out. We pray that you'll make the book of Deuteronomy live for us during these weeks that are to come. Don't let us meet together, Father, for just an empty, dry discussion of the Word of God. Give us blessed understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.